But today we're not going to do a 4th of July. We'll leave that to John if that's his decision next week when he's back. But today we're going to look at this psalm that's written by David. And so just to get us started off, I'll give you kind of a quote here from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln spoke the following about prayer and praying. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and no other nation, like no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all the blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Today I want to share a message with you on the topics of prayer and forgiveness. And today's sermon I've entitled Prayers of the Heart. And I hope that you'll see as we look at today's passage that these two concepts really go hand in hand, prayer and forgiveness. Prayer is, I would say, arguably the most valuable means for us to communicate with God. There are a lot of different types of prayers. There are short prayers, there are long prayers, there are loud prayers, there are quiet prayers, there are sincere prayers, there are selfish prayers. There's all sorts of prayers. Some prayers are born out of tradition, and some prayers are not. Some prayers are funny. If you could think about some of the prayers that you've prayed in your life. I know almost everyone has this. A prayer maybe you prayed when you were a kid. Maybe you were taught by your grandparents, or you were taught, you know, by your mom or your dad or aunt or an uncle or something. But I'm going to share a couple funny prayers that I don't know if they're funny, but these are just prayers that I remember from my childhood. My mom and dad are here today, and that kind of sparks some of this, you know, this memory. And just some prayers I prayed. So for a blessing for the food, one of the prayers that we prayed was, "Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which you're about to receive, my bounty through Christ the Lord. Amen." Right? I'm sure that has, you know, Catholic roots or something. I don't know. We're not Catholic, but, you know, that was a prayer we prayed. I don't know where that came from. Maybe your mom can enlighten me. But that was one that I remember praying. How about this one? "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Why did you teach me that? That's frightening, isn't it? A lot of backstory there, but that's one. One of my favorite prayers is a simple one. When I'm hungry, sit down to eat, I say, "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God," and then we eat. It's just clear, concise, and to the point. But in all seriousness, though, God hears our prayers, no matter how trivial we think they may be. They're serious to Him. And do you think God hears all of those prayers? I think He does. I think God hears our faithful prayers. In fact, 1 John 5:14 says this. It says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." He hears us. And Jesus made that possible. Jesus made that possible. He opened the door for us to be reunited in relationship with God. And when you're in relationship with somebody, it's a good idea to talk to them every once in a while. And so we have this thing called prayer. Prayer is our way of communicating with God. Now, there's a lot of question about how we should pray. And we can go pretty clearly to the Bible, and we can go to the New Testament, and we can see that there's instruction from Jesus himself on the Lord, on what we call commonly the Lord's Prayer. And he says, when you pray, pray this way. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can use that as an instruction. And it's funny because I'm thinking I was going to recite that prayer to you, but as I'm standing here, it completely escapes me. Somebody start me. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's the Lord's Prayer. And we could go through and we could see all the different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for starting me off, by the way. But what's the best way to pray? What's the best way to pray using this example? Today we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 139, written by David, King David, particularly verses 23 and 24, because Psalm 139 is a really good example. It's a really good way to pray, and it's written by a guy who really was after God's heart. It's written by David. I want you to understand something about David. We're talking about King David. We're talking about David, the shepherd that killed the lion, killed the bear. We're talking about David that slayed Goliath. We're talking about David that would become the king. We're talking about David that outdid Saul when he, you know, when Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s in war. This is David. He was noble. He was an incredible king. He was an essential part of the messianic promise to usher in salvation through Jesus. He was in the bloodline of Jesus. He was a fierce warrior, and the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But here's what we know as well. David was not perfect. David was not perfect. He was flawed. David wrote a good majority of the Psalms. He's arguably one of the most prolific writers of songs found in the Bible. And that's really what these Psalms are. They're Psalms are. They're songs, they're prayers. And so David wrote about 80 of them. Other writers included Moses, Heman the Israelite, Ethan the Israelite, Solomon, this would be David's son, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and several of them don't come with any credit at all. But in this particular psalm, David is facing persecution by the enemies of God, which, by the way, were also his enemies. And he says this in Psalm 139, 23 through 24, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is oftentimes where people will come and say there's a certain verse that stands out to them. You can call it what you want. You can call it a life verse. Or you can call it just something maybe that just moves you. I like to call them foundational passages for me because I'm a big context guy. I like to look at things and verses in context. And for me, this one is foundational. It's a foundational passage of Scripture. It's my go-to Scripture in times of trouble. But it's a really, really challenging prayer. And I want to look at four attributes of it. Four attributes of this challenging prayer prayed by David to illustrate a good way to approach God. And I want you to pay particular attention to what God is interested in as we communicate with Him and why the condition of our heart is of great importance to Him as it pertains to our life, our prayer life, our relationship with Him, and our relationships with each other. And so at the beginning of verse 23, David says this. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart." He's saying, "Search my heart." Now, if you were here last week, we examined this pretty closely about the nature of the human heart. Did David have a good heart? Listen, did David have a good heart with a tendency to do bad or a bad heart with a tendency to do good? What about us? What's the condition of our heart? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Now, why would the prophet Jeremiah say that? Because he knows, just as we know now from Scripture, that there is this thing called sin that entered the world. And unfortunately, it has predisposed us to doing things and making bad decisions. How many of you have never made a bad decision in your life? I don't see any hands, including mine. You see, so my experience is this. The first thing that I do before I pray is I acknowledge that God knows my heart. And I ask Him to reveal the lies that I may have been telling myself, because it's easy to do on our own. And that gives me an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. It's how you come to and approach the throne of God. And so it gives you that opportunity. David says, "Search me," because he recognized something wasn't right, and he wanted God to cleanse his heart through confession. We'll kind of expand on that here in a few minutes. The rest of this verse says this. The rest of verse 23 says, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Reveal my fears." Review my fears. Anybody afraid of anything? Yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of different things you could come up with. Things that make us anxious. Most people are anxious about things that have not yet happened. Things that generally we cannot control. We can take steps to try and help, you know, things along the way, but honestly, we can't control. What makes you anxious? What are your fears? I got some funny, silly fears, really. One of the things that came to mind as I was kind of preparing for today was this fear of snakes. Actually, it was this incredible relief that I live in Western New York now, where there's very few venomous snakes. That wasn't always the case. I lived for many years in California, Sacramento particularly, which is like at one time the wild, wild west and, you know, rattlesnake country. And I've had more than my share of encounters with rattlesnakes. And I would suffice to say I have killed a few. But I am afraid of rattlesnakes. I worry about rattlesnakes. When my dogs are out in the yard, I worried constantly about these snakes. I was always worrying about these snakes. And so I'm fearful. I would call that a healthy fear. We should obviously be fearful of things that are, you know, going to hurt us, like a venomous snake, you know, or something along that lines. Those are healthy fears. But there are a lot of life situations that can create anxious thoughts in us. There are a lot of them. Maybe you're single and you want to get married, but it's just not happening fast enough for you. This can create anxiety in you, an anxious thought. Maybe you're in a relationship or in a marriage that's not the greatest, and it could be better. And you're just thinking, oh, this is no hope. And it's so easy to give up these days, and so many people do. But the reality is there is. There is hope, but it creates an anxiety in you. Maybe you have an anxiety over rejection, failure. Some people have a fear of success, a little out of their comfort zone. Intimacy, the unknown, loss of a loved one. All these things can make us anxious. The Bible says a very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure, about anxiousness in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything be in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known, made known to God. It says be anxious about nothing. So the Bible says we shouldn't have these anxious thoughts, but we do. But we do. Should we? We should try not to. I want to read to you from Philippians. I want to give you some context for this verse. I'm going to read verse 4. I think it's really important. So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. And this letter is more of a commendation than a condemnation letter. It's something that is exhorted in the Philippian church. And so he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. And here in verse 4, and here in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. This is directly before this particular verse. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, a lot of times we don't concentrate, or we don't look at that last part. But that's the reason. That's the reason. Because God will guard our hearts and our mind. It's a promise of God in Scripture. Fear is a very delicate thing. People have some legitimate fears, but fear can often reveal where we trust God the least. Fear can often reveal where we might trust God the least. I'll give you an example. I get a lot of anxiety over my kids. I have a lot of kids age 30 to 15 and grandkids that just came out a couple months ago. There's no shortage of family members for me to worry about. Young ones. And I do. I lie in bed at night and I worry about them. I worry about where the kids are still in school, where they're going to go to college. The ones that are, you know, not around, you know, on the other side of the country, how are they doing? You know, how are they getting along? I worry about, Caitlin back there doing the thing with the kids this morning. Is everything going okay? I mean, this is what a dad does. This is what I do. And it does. It gives me anxiety. But what I had to do, and listen, if you have enough children, as many as I do, and you don't do this, you drive yourself crazy. At one point, I had to give it to God, and I said, you know what? I need to just pray that God will cover my children. That when they're not with me, I can't control any of it. So I'm going to pray that God will take care of them. And that has given me a great peace, just as the Bible says. Another thing that I fear sometimes is, I would say I feared this quite a bit earlier on in my life, was letting other people down. So I have been public speaking for quite a while, since I was in my 30s. I was a military recruiter, a career recruiter, and I had no shortage of opportunities to speak. At first, it was very difficult. Those of you that speak often, you'll understand there can be some anxiety about what you're going to say. I found out that my anxiety came with me wondering how my message was going to be received, how people out there were going to respond to what I was saying. I had a fear of letting people down, that maybe what I was saying in my career, that it wasn't really, you know, what they wanted to hear, or I didn't really motivate them to do the things they needed to do, which is what I did there. When I went into the ministry, I would preach sermons, and I was so concerned, and I would take, and Michelle could tell you, I would like just be trying to put together sermons to make sure that everything was right and that was really honoring God and staying true to His Word. And I really had a fear of letting God down, but I had a fear of letting people down. What I needed to do and concentrate on was pleasing God more than I needed to fear failing people. And when I did that, I was released. David says to God, he says, "Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You realize that God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If we have anxious thoughts about tomorrow, why don't we pray to Him and give it to Him? It's already there. Makes sense? Continuing to look at this heartfelt prayer, we come to verse 24. Verse 24 says this, the first part, "See if there is any offensive way in me." See if there is any offensive way in me. David is asking God to uncover his sins. And he's really here doing a self-evaluation. We can do this same thing. Sometimes this is hard to discover. Here's a few questions you can ask yourself if you have a hard time with this one. You can kind of look at yourself and you can say, well, what are others trying to tell me? So if you're praying this prayer and you say to God, "See if there is any offensive way in me," God could be using other people to tell you, hey, you might have an issue in this area. Now, if one person comes to you and says over and over, "You have this issue," they might have the issue, maybe not you. But if several people come to you and say, "Hey, I think you might want to keep an eye on this," then you might want to take notice of it. What are others trying to tell you? How about what we've rationalized for some time? We can rationalize a great many things that don't truly honor God. And so we need to be careful of that. Sometimes people get really defensive about the areas of their life that they know that quite aren't right, or that the relationships that aren't quite right. And so we can be defensive. So when we take a look at those things, we can find the offensive ways in me, and God will use people to show us those things. Why is this important for us to consider? Because the offensive ways, really, David is talking about sins. It's important because sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And so when we go to Him, we want to make sure that we're acknowledging these things. I want to take a minute and kind of digress and look at this aspect of forgiveness. Forgiveness as it relates to this prayer and prayer in general. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Listen, by far the hardest thing you will ever do in your life is forgive someone that has wronged you. And I know all of you right now have got someone in mind. You're thinking it. I know it because I did it. I do it. But it's the hardest thing to do, to forgive somebody that has wronged you. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Louis Zamperini. He was born, many of you might know this story, but he was born in 1917 in Olean, New York. He was raised in California, in Torrance, I believe. Louis Zamperini joined the track team in high school. He excelled at long distance events. He competed in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. He was set to compete in the 1940 Games, but they were canceled due to World War II. During the war, he joined the Army Air Corps. He became a bombardier. His plane went down off the coast of Japan. He made it to shore 47 days later. He was captured and taken in as a prisoner of war. He suffered for 2 years in a prison camp at the hands, particularly on his account, of a man nicknamed the Bird. And he called him nothing short of a monster. The American general Douglas MacArthur called the Bird, this prison guard, one of the most wanted war criminals and hated war criminals in Japan. After his release, Zamperini became an inspirational figure, and his life served as the basis for a 2014 biography, and eventually this was made into a movie. But when Lou Zamperini returned from war, he was full of bitterness and anger and rage, and he was at a crossroads in his life. And what happens next? Take a look.
He went through some terrible years where he was destroying his marriage, but Louis was saved by his wife's insistence that he go to see a sermon by Billy Graham, who at that time was a very young man, not very well known, but he was speaking in Los Angeles. Louis didn't want to go, but his wife was going to leave him. And he agreed on that basis to go see him speak. And he sat in the back of the audience and he was unhappy and he was sullen. But Graham spoke of things that resonated with Louis, with his experience about how God reaches into people's lives and helps them get through things that seem unsurvivable.
I think all the prisoners had basically made the same prayer. Get me home alive to my family, God, and I'll seek you, I'll serve you. And you make promises while you're under a dire situation. But how many of them keep their promise? I didn't. And so my life fell apart.
And it was at that moment that he made this realization to himself that he thought God had actually helped him through this and he owed God something. And he realized what he needed to do.
So I went forward in the meeting and made my confession of faith in Christ, and I couldn't believe what happened. While I was still on my knees, my life changed in a matter of moments, because I knew I was through getting drunk, and I knew that I forgave my guards, and I knew it was a miracle because I forgave the bird. And that was the first night. Yeah, first night in 2.5 years I didn't have a nightmare, and I haven't had one since.
And Louis realized that God can forgive him for all the rotten things he did in his life, that he ought to be able to forgive those that had done him wrong. So forgiving the guards and the bird was actually salvation for him. It really turned him around in an instant.
He decided he needed to test his forgiveness to see if he really had truly achieved it. And he went back to Japan to meet the guards who had abused him so terribly. And he went to Sugama prison, where they were all being held for war crimes.
He went to every single one and looked him in the eye and told him that he forgave him for the treatment that he received when he was a prisoner of war.
He felt no animosity. He just felt compassion, and they couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. It was a wonderful experience. He knew he had truly forgiven them.
I think it's incredible that he forgave them. That's a lesson that he taught my father and me. By hating somebody, I'm not hurting them. I'm only hurting myself. You can forgive anybody. Forgiveness is always possible.
If you're not familiar with that story, you got a little taste of it. It's gut-wrenching. I mean, it's hard. It's tough stuff. I don't know in and of myself if I would have it in me to do that. I'd like to think that I would, but I don't know. I don't know. But do you realize what happened to Louis Zamperini there? I mean, yes, he came back. Yes, he was free from the prison. But when do you think he really left that prison camp? When do you think he really left it? So he attended the meeting. He accepted Christ. And he says at that moment when he believed in Jesus, that was the moment that he knew that he had to forgive. Because he was forgiven of his sins. And then what did he do? What did he do? He went to confront his captors and to forgive them. So, when was the moment that Louis Zamperini was really released from that camp? Well, I think if you ask him, he'll tell you it's the moment that he shook the hand of the guard that abused him. The moment that he shook the hand of that guard. Corrie ten Boom tells a very similar story. She's in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And she tells the very same story where she, She reaches out. She reaches out. It's a handshake. When you do that to somebody that has wronged you, it frees you. It releases you. Louis Zamperini said this, "The hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate. You're hurting yourself. Forgiveness is healing. Forgiveness is healing. And it's important when we come to God in prayer that we have right hearts and forgive those who have wronged us." Finally, David closes this psalm, Psalm 139. In the end of verse 24, he says this. He says, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, what's happening here is David has just finished. David has just finished an angry, anxious, hate-filled moment brought on by his enemies. I'm actually going to read it to you. So directly before this prayer that we're looking at, here's what David had to say in verse 19 of Psalm 139. "Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies." And then it switches. And David looks and he says this in verse 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." What happened? Now listen, we would call this in seminary circles an imprecatory prayer. So this is a righteous anger for God's enemies, if you will. And there's a lot of psalms that have this imprecatory nature in them. But the reality is there's a shift, a definitive shift in David's attitude at the end of this psalm. And he is convicted that something is not right in him. And you know the Holy Spirit works the same way today for us. And so when we pray to God, or when we are convicted of something that's going on in our life, you can call it whatever you want. You can call it your gut feeling, your instinct. But look, I'm a Bible-believing guy, and I like to think that the Spirit leads me in different directions. And I like to really pray for discernment in that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts my heart and says, "Hey, Clint, what you're doing, it's not right." And as much as I want to not believe that, I have to listen. I have to listen. David's a smart guy. And he's listening. And he's listening. And he prays this prayer. Being a man after God's own heart, David decides to ask God to search him, to test him, to show him, and to lead him. David's prayer was a prayer of a flawed king, of a flawed human being who wanted to do what was right, but we know he wasn't perfect, and so did he. So we know that he ultimately couldn't, and so he gave it to God. The Bible's filled with people like this, people that have done great, amazing things, but none of them are perfect, except one. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to make the right choice, but they couldn't. But our world, our cities, our towns, our villages, our churches, are all made up of people who want to do the right thing, don't we? But ultimately, we have to realize that in and of ourselves, we can't. David knew he needed God. David knew he needed someone to save him. David knew he needed someone to save him from the anger that was festering inside of him, from the bitterness that was consuming his thoughts, from the evil that was seeking to capture his heart. And so he prayed, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting." Listen, the Bible says that God is the author of life. He's the giver of everlasting life through his son, Jesus. It's a guarantee that when we put our hope, our trust, our faith in Jesus, that he will lead us in the way of everlasting life. This prayer that David prays, it extends way beyond the ancients, way beyond the ancient time of David, way beyond the first century church, way beyond the church fathers, way beyond anything else. And it extends to today, right now, where you sit. This prayer is a prayer for all of us because it's a prayer of hope. Hope that God would calm our anxious thoughts. Faith that God would show us inner areas in our life that may be keeping us from realizing our full potential in Christ. Trust that the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow has gone before us to secure our future, both on earth and certainly in heaven. Lastly, this is a prayer of love. It's a prayer of love because if prayed sincerely, it illustrates the understanding of the love that we have for God in response to the love that He has for us. God loves honest, heartfelt prayers. God loves prayers of the heart.